Please get your Bibles now and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, to verses 25 through 29. Colossians chapter 1. We'll be beginning our reading in verse 24. We began this section last Lord's Day, focusing primarily on verse 24. We'll be continuing our look at this section, focusing primarily on verses 25 through 29 this morning, and really only being able to get one part of the message that's contained in this section. We'll be looking at the ministry, the gospel ministry that Paul discusses here, that he participates in. And then, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we'll be picking up the issue of the mystery that this ministry proclaims, and this mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to God's saints. We'll be doing this over two parts over the next two Lord's Days, today and next week, Lord willing. Let's give our attention, though, now to the reading of God's Word again this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to the end of the chapter, to verse 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Lord, we have sung the glories of your word and spoken of it this morning. We pray that you would make us those who don't merely say those things, but who deeply believe them within our hearts. And as we anticipate now hearing from your word and what your Spirit wishes to say to the church today, we pray that our hearts would be open to your word, that you would teach us and admonish us and encourage us and edify us by your life-giving word. We do pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned a moment ago, we began this section last week, and we began to consider what Paul is saying in this present section as he has, to some degree, shifted gears, and he begins now speaking about his apostolic ministry. But even though we shifted gears, we were careful to note that although he is speaking now about his ministry, he has not changed the focus away from his main subject, which is Jesus Christ, the power and wisdom of God. In other words, even though we're getting and we're going to get a lot of information about Paul's ministry here, we are more importantly, as Paul continues to unpack this section, we are more importantly going to be getting information about Paul's Lord in this section, his Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's sufferings, his office, his joy, his proclamation, those all flow from Christ. And therefore, even though Paul talks about his ministry here, it is all ultimately about, and it is all ultimately stemming from Jesus. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to begin by considering the ministry here. I want you to notice that verse 25 picks up where verse 23 in the previous section had left off. Paul had said, speaking of the gospel, notice the terms. Speaking of the gospel, he said there in verse 23, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then now look at verse 25. Speaking of the church, he says again, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. And so in the space of these three verses, Paul has claimed and does claim here to be both a servant of the gospel and a servant of the church. Sadly, whenever the subject of the ministry comes up in the modern church, it often sets off a firestorm of controversy, which usually degenerates into an ugly power struggle. There is either the elevation of the special offices of the church, or there's an elevation of the ministries of each member. And almost always those are set against each other and viewed as competing with each other. Now, regardless of where you might find yourself in these debates, we really need to let the text speak for itself. And particularly, we need to not let our personal propensities blind us from understanding what Paul says here, really on its own terms. I want us to first consider how Paul discusses his call. Paul begins here by referring to his calling to be a minister of the church. A minister of the church. And as he speaks of this calling, he notes a few things that are good just to kind of make sure we see here. And that is that this calling to be a minister of the church is something that he became. Meaning that at one time he was not a minister of the church. Also, he makes it clear that not everybody is a minister of the church in the sense that he is, because he notes that he's been made one for them, the body. Furthermore, Paul says that this ministry is something that was given to him. It's not something that he took upon himself, but something that was given to him. And the one that gave it to him, he identifies as God himself. God gave him this ministry, this calling. So something Paul became, he sees it as something unique. Not everybody is called to this. It is something that was given to him, and the one who gave it to him was God himself. Now, something else I think that we need to appreciate here is the fact that Paul claims a ministry to the church universal. He claims a ministry to the universal church. In other words, he's not merely the pastor of this church or the apostle of that congregation, but he is a minister of the universal church. As he writes here, speaking of the entire body of Christ, he says that he is now in this ministry for the sake of his body, the church, of which I became a minister. And so Paul is making this claim to be a minister of the universal church. Now, there are some, and we particularly find this within Roman Catholic circles, there are some who have tried to establish an authoritarian power for the gospel ministry based on this claim by Paul right here in our text. But we need to realize that Paul's claim of being a minister of the universal church, it is not at all an assertion of authority for the sake of power. But it is an assertion of his office for the sake of gospel proclamation. And there is a radical difference between those two. In fact, just for a moment, turn back to Romans chapter 11, verse 13, I think it is. I just want you to remember what Paul had said there. Yeah, Romans 11, verse 13. And 14. This is really the heart of what Paul is saying. Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. That's the way Paul is talking about his ministry and his calling. It is not the assertion of an authoritarian position for the sake of power. It is an assertion of his office for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel. And this is seen in Paul's description of his commission, which I want us to consider secondly here this morning. One of the issues that has aggravated the whole discussion of special office in the church is the idea that an office is an honorific title. And in the history of the church, men have been put into positions of authority and privilege who were not qualified for biblical office. And they took up the office as merely a position of prestige and a position of power and a position of privilege. They did not take up the office for what it really is, and that is, it is a position of service and work. Paul says here very clearly that he was given this office to do something. Not just to hold, not just to flaunt and walk around with this air of power, but he was given this office to do something. And that thing that he is to do in general terms is noted right here in verse 25. It's to make the Word of God fully known. That's what I was called to do. That's my work, is to make the Word of God fully known. In verse 23, and this kind of ties it into Paul's claim of the universal pastorate that he holds. In verse 23, he had spoken in very universalistic terms about the proclamation of the gospel, that it had gone out into all the world. And now in our section, he expands on that universal note, saying here that he is charged, notice, to make the Word of God fully known. These are expansive terms. And notice as we read down that his ministry includes all the nations of the earth. That's communicated by that term Gentiles that's noted here. And that this charge that he and his fellow ministers have is to warn everyone, to teach everyone, so that they can present everyone mature in Christ. You see, what we need to appreciate and what we need to come to understand is Paul is not pulling a power trip here with his claim to be a minister of the universal church. Rather, he is noting that he became a minister of the universal church, which included the Gentiles and that Gentile congregation that he's actually writing to. He has never even been to Colossae. And he's saying, I'm a minister for you. I have this calling. I have this worldwide calling so that I can preach Christ to everyone and to minister to them so that they too might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why I have this ministry. That's what my calling from Christ is for. And so, again, just want to bang this home. This is not an honorific title. This is not a position in the sense that we think about it, a position of privilege. It's a commission to do something, to do a specific work. And particularly, it's a commission, maybe three things you can note. It's a commission to the work of making God's Word fully known. It's a commission to make God's Word fully known, and then secondly, by the means of, and we're going to get to this in just a second, by the means of warning and teaching. So it's a work to make God's Word fully known by the means of warning and teaching. And then thirdly, with the aim of presenting everyone perfect or mature in Christ. That's what the Christian ministry is all about. That's what the commission includes. The work of making God's Word fully known by the means of warning and teaching with the aim of presenting everyone perfect or mature in Christ. And I want you to note how Paul underscores the fact it's a work. Notice what he says there in verse 29. For this I toil. I work, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. You see, it's based upon this kind of description and understanding, and frankly, the reality of the office, that Paul would then say in 1 Timothy 3, when he describes and he begins to speak about the office of minister or bishop. He says very plainly, if a man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. In other words, he desires a noble work. That's what men are aspiring to, not to hold office in an honorific way, but to engage in a specific work, a noble task. And therefore, there are a couple things I think that we can conclude under this point that are important for us to understand as church members. And the first is that there is an office of minister of the Word. Paul is not talking about just having a gift or a propensity or a desire for a certain ministry. He's talking here about having a calling, an office, and a commission to the gospel ministry. And so it would seem that it's an indisputable fact that there is such a thing as the ministry of the Word or of a minister of the gospel, a minister of the church. In other words, Paul's claiming to be one, and therefore if he's claiming to be one, then there must be such a calling and such an office. But many today would say, well, I see this, okay? I see this with Paul and the other apostles. But not with so-called pastors and ministers today. I mean, we can see that these guys were specially appointed by God. These were the apostles. But today's preachers and teachers, they're in an entirely different class. Now, there is a lot of truth in that kind of thinking because, and we will underscore it and make it emphatic, that today's pastors and ministers are not apostles. They are not apostles in the sense that Paul and Peter and John were. But I want you to notice something in the text that we need to notice, and that's how Paul moves from the first person singular pronoun, I, here in this section, to the first person plural pronoun, we. We, in verse 28. When he shifts to the we here, he is now speaking of ministers like Timothy and Epaphras, who he has mentioned already and said, they are our fellow ministers. In other words, Paul sees the second level, we might call the non-apostolic pastors like Timothy and Epaphras. He sees them to be sharers in the ministry of the Word. Notice he switches here and uses this term, we. We proclaim Christ. That is, they all proclaim Christ. They all warn everyone. They all teach everyone. They all work to present everyone mature in Christ. In other words, you need to catch the distinction. They do not all receive divine revelation about Jesus Christ by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, like the apostles did. They don't all receive divine inspiration, but they all proclaim it. They are not all writing Scripture, but they are all preaching and teaching it. They are not all apostles, but they are all ministers of the Word. And the church has always, up until the modern era, and mostly in this country, recognized that there are ministers of the Word in the church, because the Bible teaches us in places like this that there is such an office. Now, a second thing that I think we need to recognize is that the office of the minister of the Word is a word-based. It is a word-based teaching office for the salvation and sanctification of the saints. And really, this just flows out of the first point. And we need to come to appreciate that the office of pastor or minister of the Word, we need to understand what it involves. Because ideas are all over the map today as to what a pastor is to do. What are we to expect from our pastors? What are we to expect from our ministers? But whatever we might say about that, we need to at least affirm that the gospel ministry is to primarily be about the proclamation and the ministry of the Word of God. That's its primary job description and its primary function. In fact, I told you a second ago we would come back to these words. Paul uses two words in this section as he expands upon the general statement that he gave. He says that this, my calling, this office of ministry, the calling is to make the Word of God fully known. And he says here in verse 28, him we proclaim, and then here are the two words, warning everyone and teaching everyone. So we're to make the Word of God fully known. Him, Christ, is who we proclaim. And we do this by warning everyone and teaching everyone. The first word here is nouthetontes. Nouthetontes, from which we get the word nouthetic. As in nouthetic counseling. Some people have heard of biblical counseling being referred to as nouthetic counseling. This word means to warn or to confront or to admonish somebody. Nouthetic. Admonish, warn, comfort, confront. The second word here is the word didaskatontes. and you can hear it. It's interesting how often Greek words have a corollary in English, and you can just hear the roots come out. It's the word from which we get the word didactic, as in didactic teaching. If some of you have ever heard of the early Christian document called the Didache, it's based on the apostles' teaching. This is the teaching. It's didactic. That's where that word comes from. And it means to instruct. It means to teach. It means to educate someone. And therefore, we can see that the Christian minister must be about the business of confronting people with the Word of God and instructing them in it. That's the call, is to confront the church, the world, with the Word of God and instruct them in it. You need to see it as a word service. The Christian ministry is word-based. It's a teaching office charged with preaching Christ and making Him known. Now, you might say, how is this relevant to me? I'm not a minister of the Word, so why do I have to know these things? It's important for you, I think, and it's important for us to understand these things so that you can understand what you need to look for if you're ever in the place of looking for a church or needing to vote on a minister. It becomes important. You need to know what you need to be looking for. What are the characteristics of a biblical minister? Let me bring this down to some very practical ways that we will need to understand some of these things in relation to our own congregation. We've made note that we intend, with God's blessing and as long as He wills, to move forward this next year with a church plant somewhere on the north side of Colorado Springs, the northern vicinity of our area. And as we move towards that, that will inevitably involve the calling at some point down the road, if God is blessing that, that will inevitably involve the calling of a new pastor to engage in the work of that congregation there. And so we're going to have to face this, and you need to be thinking biblically about the qualifications of a gospel minister. What should the church be looking for? Also, another way that this is relevant to you is that if ministers of the Word are given for, as Paul says here, for growth and sanctification, and so that they might that we might be presented mature in Christ. I mean, if God gives ministers for that aim, then we need to understand that they are necessary, normally speaking, for the healthy growth in grace and for Christian maturity. God wouldn't give something that wasn't necessary. Now, one way that we might, you might say, I don't understand how that works. Let me just mention one way that the Christian ministry is helpful in our growth in grace. I mentioned here a moment ago, and you see it right there in the text, Paul says, Him we proclaim, this is verse 28, warning everyone and teaching everyone. We benefit from being confronted with the Word of God. And there is a particular posture that God's Word strikes or comes to us in that is different from the way that we read the Word privately. We need to do both. We need to be reading the Word. We need to be hearing it preached. But the posture in which we read the Word is often more subjective. The way that we hear the word, it comes much more objective and it confronts us. And at times we need to be confronted with areas of God's word that we wouldn't naturally spend time thinking about and dealing with, maybe in our own reading. And so that's one way that God uses the Christian ministry, is to take part of His Word and confront you with it where you wouldn't naturally spend that time thinking about and grabbing hold of. And so God uses the Word that way and uses the ministry of the Gospel that way. And finally, another way here is that James tells us that not many of us should become teachers, because upon teachers comes a stricter judgment. And when you see the weight of responsibility and the effort that needs to be poured into the work of the gospel ministry, we have these pictures in Scripture at times, I think, to call us to pray for ministers. Pray for our pastors. Pray that they'll discharge their duty to make the word fully known, that they will preach Christ and Him crucified as their primary message. Pray that they'll warn and teach with the aim of presenting people under our charge, mature in Christ. And pray that we will toil as Paul did, struggling with all his energy, not in our flesh, not in our own strength, but all his energy that he powerfully works within his ministers. It's never a comfortable thing for a minister to preach on the ministry. It's never comfortable for a pastor to preach on the pastoral office, because when we do, we always run the risk of being accused of being self-serving and self-aggrandizing. And even though that risk is real, and I would say even though sometimes we do self-aggrandize, and I might be accused of those things even this morning, I think it would be hard to get around all that Paul says about the ministry in his letters, for one, and all that he says about it here in this section. He's explaining his ministry. It's part of the letter. It's part of the information. The Holy Spirit says this congregation and now the entire Christian church needs to understand. And furthermore, I need your prayers. And so in one sense, you're right. It is self-serving. Paul, though, was not ashamed to call on the church to pray for him. And therefore, following his example, really, I'm doing the same thing. I beg you to pray that I'll be faithful as a minister of the word. Pray that I will struggle on your behalf, according to my office, with all the energy that He works powerfully within me. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, says that it is Christ Himself. It's Christ Himself that gives ministers to His church. And He gave them for the specific purposes of equipping, for ministering, for edifying. And this universal ministry, the gospel ministry of ministers of the word, it's so that there can be a deliberate and an official and a set-aside mouthpiece to proclaim now this glorious universal salvation that has come in and through Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus commissions the church to go and to make disciples of all the nations. And the minister's part of that commission is to teach and admonish with the aim of making the Word of God fully known, and with the ultimate aim of presenting everyone sanctified and perfected and mature in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wants us to understand about the office of the ministry. Let's pray together.